the third Sunday of Advent. Advent is the anticipatory waiting of the coming of the Messiah and the Lord's first Advent, reminding us to continue waiting with eager anticipation for His second Advent, or His second coming, when He'll come back for His bride, the church, the blood-washed. And as we celebrate Advent 2018, we are called to remember His coming provides us with hope or expectation of His promise to return. We are called to remember that His coming provides us with peace, calm in the midst of a chaotic world. And this morning, we are called to remember His coming provides us with love. Greater love has no man than this. And He laid down His life for a friend. That He laid down His life for a friend. And it's even greater love when we stop and consider that being alienated from God, from sin, He laid down His life for a sinner. Greater love has no man than this. Anticipating His coming. Last week I asked some questions for the children. I enjoyed that so much, I'm going to do it again. You know, we can learn a lot from kids. They did well, answered very well. You know, they answered questions, if you remember, what is the reason of Christmas? And what does Christmas mean? Why did Jesus come as a baby? What does Christ's coming have to do with this thing called sin? If you recall, you'll be able to remember those, some of those answers. Some of them were just good, simple answers. Some of them were quite deep, taking us into the heart of the matter. Some of them may have probed our thoughts. And as I mentioned last week, none of them are wrong answers. Unless they get off way off the beaten track. But nobody even came close to that. So I have a few questions again this morning, kids. I want you to answer for me. Maybe these are a little bit different. They're not going to be the norm. Possibly, you know, some of our younger children have never thought of these questions. And maybe his parents haven't even thought of telling them these answers yet. I don't know when. You know, I don't know when you begin to tell kids stuff. It just happens for the most part. So here's one. Kids, are you listening? I want you to answer this question for me. Where was Jesus before he came as a baby? Where was Jesus before he came as a baby? Ladies first. He was in heaven. Devin, you want to... Yeah, you want to explain that a little bit? What are you thinking? On earth, he was with us on earth in spirit. That's good. I'm not sure where what he's thinking exactly, but I think he's thinking about something here. Eli, you want to say something? In heaven? Anybody else want to tell me, where was Jesus? What do you think? Where was Jesus before he came as a baby? You know, it could be that Devin's going right into the very depths of it here, you know. You remember two Sundays ago, the message title in the morning was what? Anybody remember? Don't feel bad. I don't remember either without looking. Something about creator or created? C- Creator means that he was always. But I'm wanting the kids, though, I mean, the answers that are given here is where I want to go. Because we commonly believe that Jesus was in heaven before he came. That's why we sing the song, and I refer to the song so often, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny. So that brings me to the next question. What was it like where Jesus was? In heaven, what was it like in heaven? What do you think about when you think about heaven? This could be broad. Anybody want to answer? What do you think heaven was like? What a good answer. I said it right that time too. I didn't say it Bart Rathbone style. Anybody else? What was it like in heaven? Wonderful, Devin says. Keith? God was with him. He was with God in heaven. Yes. Anybody else want to tell me what you think about when you think about what heaven was like? All gold. There's a whole lot of gold, that's for sure. Pretty fancy, isn't it? You think heaven was pretty fancy? Pretty nice? Is that what you think about when you think about gold? Anybody else? We could add the word glorious. Is glorious in heaven? Beautiful? That's a thought, isn't it? He was longing for companionship or somebody to love him of their own choice. So maybe you could say an aspect of loneliness there. Wow. From one of the deeper sides of our children. Anybody else? He opened the door. Anybody else want to tell me what you think about when you think of heaven? What was it like where Jesus was before he became a baby? Peaceful. Joyful. Pure. Is that what I heard? What was, did he say something else? You know, what do we think about when we think about what heaven was like? Here's another question, kids. I want you to give me an answer. Let's go back to the children here, at least for a little bit. Children, did Jesus know about all the mean things that people would do to him before he came? Anybody else want to answer? Devin's got his hand up here right away. Anybody else want to answer before Devin does? I'm not getting anything over here today either for some reason. Girls? Do you think Jesus knew about all the mean things? Yeah? Devin, what makes you think that, Devin? He knows everything? Hmm? A lot of people were mean to him, weren't they? Anybody else? Anybody else, Keith? Do you think that when Jesus, before Jesus came, that he knew that the cross was going to be a part of his life? That he would have to die there? It's not just the cross, though, that people were mean to him on or at. People were mean to him repeatedly in his life. Ridiculed him, went around trying to find ways to kill him. What would that be like, watching your back all the time? Oh, he already knew with his head facing forward what was behind him, didn't he? He had that. But still, He left the splendor of heaven knowing, fully aware of his destiny, fully aware that Judas was going to betray him, fully aware that Peter was going to deny him, fully aware that every one of his disciples that he personally called by name to come after him and follow him was going to forsake him in his most dire need, in his most point of necessity of having friends, they all left. Maybe it was an extra touch when he told Peter that, yes, you will deny me, even after Peter adamantly proclaimed his faith in Christ. He said, no, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I'll go to the death with you, Lord. There's no way. And then when he did it, isn't that incredible? Jesus was aware of all of that, and he held it in. He carried it, knowing that he was going to have to deal with that. Somebody tell me, kids, can we go back to you this morning? What was last Sunday morning's title? Do you remember? Last Sunday wasn't quite as far away as two Sundays ago. Did it have something to do with love? Anybody help me out here? Help the kids out here? What was the last Sunday morning's title? Disordered love. Love's out of order. Love's out of order. Last week we closed out with, what is the order of your loves? Are your loves in the right order or sequence? Do any of your loves fall outside of the will of God? If a love leads me or you away from the will of God, or leads me or you to love being, to our love being out of order, then that love becomes a form of an idol. This morning title, I want it to be The Idol. We're going to look at the idol. You know, love's out of order. We can love something and it be okay to love that thing, but it becomes a problem. It becomes a sin. The essence of sin is disordered love, is what was said. What could it possibly be? The essence of sin is disordered love. The idol that takes the place of that first love in our lives. I mentioned some time ago, I don't remember exactly what service it was, it may have been just two Sundays ago, but I mentioned Peter Heck speaking at the Jerome Christian Church. And at this particular message that he was talking, or he was sharing, or I don't know if it was a message or what the actual circumstances were at that particular time, but this is what he had to say about sin and our lives. Now, I draw from some of these guys, because here are people that are preaching a very close gospel that don't even really believe in holiness the way that we believe in holiness, and yet they're getting pretty close to this life of holy living, where so many times holiness people are shying away. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here, but I'm saying holiness people as a whole are shying away from it. This is what he had to say. When we spend more time in the culture than we do in the Word of God, does that get your attention? Does that get your attention this morning? When we spend more time in the culture than we do in the Word of God, the consequence is that we develop a different theology of sin than what Jesus had. What is your theology of sin? What is our theology of sin? He said Jesus thought sin was so serious we should be willing to chop off body parts to avoid it. But we tolerate it, accommodate it, embrace it, and even identify ourselves by it. That's some straightforward preaching. You say, well, that I'm not guilty of that. I'm not involved with that. Well, let's just pause and just take notice of it when we consider how deep and how unfortunate sin is in our society or in our culture, and we can become so numb because it's so prevalent around us. And the first thing that I said that I was quoting from Peter Heck, when we spend more time in the culture than we do the Word of God, and so many of us have to stop and think and realize, you know, there's a lot of time spent on other things. What is it that Jesus had to say? Mark chapter 7. I meant to tell you where I was going earlier and I failed to, so you may not have time to get there. Mark chapter 7 verse 21, Jesus is telling us here the very depths. He's telling us here the very depths of this thing called sin. He said, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You say, well, that's not bad. None of those things pertain to me. All of those things, or pretty much all of those things, are the outcropping of sin. Those things that we can point to that are sin. Jesus is saying that all of this stuff is hidden in the heart. And it's from the heart that they come out. Now let's go back to the Old Testament to see what God had to say about sin. And I believe that if we look at it from this particular aspect, and we look at it and say, well, God is saying that in the Old Testament, and then we find out that Jesus is saying this in the New Testament, we can put the two together. Because in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and verse 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, yes, good preaching material. Probably all of us could draw a text there and preach for a minute or two on that and really lay it out. We could really put it out there pretty plain to the sinner. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But then God goes on to tell us something beyond that. He said, who can know it? Who can know it? Sometimes I stop and I have to say to myself, if I know my heart, then, and I go on to say that, whatever it is. If I know my heart, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. Wasn't it King David that said, search me, O God. Search me. Why? Because it was an understood thought that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it besides God? So when we talk about idols, when our mind is drawn and our focus is brought in here to be talking about idols, our easy thing is to put our hand out and say, oh no, that's not me. That's somebody else outside of these four walls. If love leads me or you away from the will of God, or leads me or you to having a love that is out of order, then that love becomes a form of an idol. You're probably like me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 is beyond our imagination. Exodus 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I can't imagine it, can you? I can't. I can't imagine. You know, we have images around here. We have a vase here with flowers. We have images up here, and they signify things. I can't imagine bowing down to that. You're all probably in the same boat with me. We're all there together. You can't imagine. That's a figurine portraying a shepherd, a wise man, an angel, and Mary, Joseph, and then this baby that is signifying Jesus himself. It is to paint the picture and to have the image of the nativity in front. But there's not a single one of us here that would think in our mind that we're worshiping that graven image or that image. But even though he specifies in that fourth verse, graven image, that doesn't necessarily mean that that is an image that becomes our idol. It could be the thought. It could be the pattern. It could be the disordered love. So then what could possibly be an idol in our day? What is it that we could have in our heart or in our life that God, knowing the heart, would consider an idol? You see, Jesus came to set people free from sin. That means every idol torn down. That means our love in the right order. What could possibly be an idol in our day, in our lives? Could it be the career, or the job, the family, the children, the spouse, achievement, political cause, physical attractiveness, romance? Maybe it's human approval. Maybe it's power. Or authority, having control. Maybe it's comfort. Perhaps it's financial security. Maybe it's something that I haven't mentioned at all. Maybe it's something else that your mind quickly went to, either in somebody else's life or perhaps possible in your life. What could it possibly be that creates that problem of a disordered love? An idol. And you see, a whole bunch of those things that I mentioned, they're good things. There's nothing wrong with the majority of them, if any of them. I mentioned last week a lecture that I listened to of Tim Keller, and he was talking about counterfeit gods. I want to go back to that to give you something that he said for us to think about specifically. Something that'll really take us in to the basis of idols. He said it this way. He said, What thing, if you lost it, you would almost lose the will to live. If you lost it, almost all significant value would be drained out of your life. Whatever that thing is, that if you lost it, you would almost lose the will to live. Or if you lost it, then all significant or almost all significant value to life would be gone. Whatever that thing is, could be or should be considered an idol. A counterfeit God is what Keller was saying. Because really, when we look at idols, when we realize the depths of what an idol can be, or the hidden part of what an idol could be, an idol could be anything that is more fundamental than God to your happiness or your meaning in life or your identity. What is it that we identify with? In the sense that is who I am, or that is what I am. more important than God for your own personal self-worth? What is it? You know, idols, as I mentioned, may not be bad things, but they may be good things that a person is looking to provide value to their lives, to cause them to be feeling somewhat important in their life. You see, all of these things are created things that can be looked to provide happiness, can be looked to provide meaning in life, or can be looked to provide an identity that only the Creator can provide. Only the Creator can fill those empty longings, satisfy that void. Not things. Keller said that an idol will always, hear me, or hear him, an idol will always break your heart because no created thing can bear the freight of your deepest hopes or the weight of your soul's longings. Think about it. Any one of those in that list and a whole bunch of others that perhaps I didn't think about that you could add to that list. All of those things are created things, and all of those created things can break and will break the heart. There is an end to them. We can see it in the athletic world. Let's look at it from the athletic standpoint. It's a bold letter thing in our culture today, athletes. And so often, when we see an athlete who has a career-ending injury, not just on the professional level, but it could happen on the lower levels, that when they have a career-ending injury, sometimes it even happens in retirement, when they have to retire from their game. They lose. These gifted individuals lose their self-worth. Doctors are telling us that not only when they have an injury that ends their career do they need physical treatments, but they also need therapy because they can't cope. Everything about them, their identity, their self-worth, their value, their happiness is all wrapped up in that one created thing. Some of them can make the jump from their career over to something else at the end, but so many of them cannot. Why? It's because it's their identity. It's because it's their happiness. It's because that is what provides meaning in life. Perhaps it's not safe to go here, but here I go anyway. Hopefully that gets your attention a little bit more, wakes you up a little bit more. What is it that gives you value to get out of bed in the morning? What is it that gives you value? Is it your career? How about the kids? Maybe it's the truck. The hobby, the dreams, the appearance, the looks. Here's where I shouldn't go, but I'm going. You can listen to it. You can read it on Facebook if you have Facebook. The constant need for affirmation. Oh, you're so pretty. Really? Pretty's in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? It doesn't matter. I'm not trying to be mean here to anybody at all, if God knows my heart. I really feel like I'm not trying to be mean here. But looks is in the eye of the beholder, right? So understand that. But you can almost guarantee that there's an ugly picture. Somebody's going to say, oh, how pretty. over and over. And it's like that's the only thing that they can say about everything that's on there. Oh, you're so pretty. Oh, you're so gorgeous. Oh, and it seems as though that is the thing that drives their person. That is the thing that they find their identity in. That is the thing that provides them happiness when somebody else recognizes or affirms to me that I'm doing good or that I am good or that I am pretty. Well, not me. Please don't tell me I'm pretty. Unless you're going to add ugly to it. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? What is it that we need that affirmation for? What is it that gives us identity? What is it that gives us value? You see, herein, this is where it is. It lies the tale of the deep recesses of the heart. Who can know it? God tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's God. God can know it. God knows the intent. God knows the motive. God knows the heart. God knows everything about us. He understands if that is where our affirmation or our life lies, our livelihood lies, our happiness lies. He knows where that is. I can hear somebody asking the question in the back of your mind, Brother Ziegler, what does this have to do with Christmas specifically? Good question. I'm glad you asked it. Are you ready for the answer? What does this have to do with Christmas specifically? Are you ready for the answer? What is Christmas all about? The coming of Christ. Here it is. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That's how it specifically deals with Christmas. Because He came to fulfill the longings of our heart. He came to fill the void of our soul. He came to provide us happiness. He came to provide us joy. He came to provide us identity and value. So that I and you can love Him with our whole heart. So that we can live for Him. He is my sustenance. He gives my life value. He gives my life meaning. He provides the happiness that I need and the identity that I need. You see, Dr. Luke recorded the words of the itinerant missionary Paul, the apostle, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. I do all things for the glory of God. Emily Elliott penned the words to the song, you know it, I'm sure. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. James Nicholson wrote these words, break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's why He came. That's why He came. That's the reason behind Christmas. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Break down every idol so that I can have a single eye towards Jesus Christ, the Savior. Let's stand together. Celebrate Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. I do all things to the glory of God. May God help us. Have a Merry Christmas. Enjoy the season. Worship the Savior. Praise God. Carla, would you dismiss us in prayer?